Praise the Lord. Welcome. Good to see each one of you tonight. Praise the Lord. Brother Keith, as you heard him say, after we went home here from midnight last night, well, he had water in his basement, so they were up pumping water. And then, you know, I also told you yesterday, you know, you never know what's going to happen, do you? You know, and I really believe something really devastating is going to happen to America at some time in the near future, but I didn't know that we were going to get a little bit of it last night with the rain and everything else. But not only did they have a problem with the basement, and we're up till the wee hours of pumping water out and everything, but Cheryl and I, we went to the hotel and we answered emails. You know, see, we have usually have lots of emails, and we usually stay up till somewhere near almost every night till 2 or sometimes 3 answering emails. So we did that last night, and then this morning I heard her scream about 3:30, and I was just in a shock to sleep, and when she screamed out, and I woke up and I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "One of our best friends just passed away. His wife just called me and said he died just a few minutes ago." So he's 75 years old. You know, he's just exactly 1 year younger than me. He's been one of my best friends for many years. So you don't know what life holds, do you? You don't know when your day is going to be here and gone. And but, you know, when the Lord says in his word in Psalms 90, he says that your years on this earth will be 70. How many of you in this room are 70 or older? So does that mean that we have very much time guaranteed? No. We don't know. Our life could be over. It's just like last night, you know, I made this statement. You know, I said, well, I'm 76, and I've taught on that Psalms 90 before where it says, and your years should be 70. You know, people don't believe that. They don't even think about that. They just go do whatever they want to do, never thinking that, you know, you don't have to be 70. This gentleman here held his hand up, and I'm 76. We don't have to be guaranteed 70 either, do we, brother? I have a lot of friends in my life that didn't make it to 70, and you probably have too, right? One thing we do know, we're going to die. You know, we're going to die. And so, you know, there's only one thing that's really important about this, is that be sure you're ready when it comes your time to die, because you know you're going to die. So I didn't have any idea this morning when Cheryl screamed out what had happened, and so then she told me, and so she got up and started getting things ready, and finally about a quarter till 7, she called Debbie and says, I've made myself a reservation to go back to Dallas so I can help my friend with the burial and all that stuff, getting it all lined up. Of course, he wants me to do the funeral, but since I'm going to be gone till Saturday, and then I got church Sunday, we've had to put off the funeral till at least Monday afternoon at 2:30. So we will have a funeral Monday at 2:30, and then he wanted to be buried in Oklahoma. He had a farm up there in Oklahoma, and it's from Dallas where we're going to have the funeral to where we're going to bury him. It's almost a 6-hour drive, so that's going to take up Monday and Tuesday of my week next week, but that's all I got's time. I'm just here temporarily. I'm just passing through myself. I'm kind of like the rest of you, you know, so you don't ever know, do you? You know, but, you know, the thing about it is, while we are here, God made us some awesome promises. I mean, he's made us some awesome promises, and like Debbie and Keith and I talk about all the time, you know, whenever we do what God tells us, he really blesses us. And he just blesses us and blesses us. But most people never read the book, so they don't know what the promises are. And, you know, while I'm thinking about that, I hear cell phones doing all kinds of things. And I guess if you've got a cell phone, maybe you turn it off so we won't have the interruption later. So if your phone does ring, that's okay. But, you know, God's called me to do something special for him, and that's to teach his people how to walk in divine health. And I've been doing this for a long time, and I've seen the Lord do many wonderful things for people. I will have to say, this friend of mine that's 75, he's been having a problem for a while. I have prayed for him many times. In fact, just to give you a little example of what I'm talking about here, God has a plan for every one of you, and he did promise you, if you'd obey him, he promised you a long, healthy life, if you'll obey. But these are some of the things about God that I don't understand. When I can take a friend like this man, and he's been a good friend for many years, and he come down and started getting sick, and of course we know the scripture. We tried to make sure that he repented of every sin, and we prayed the prayer of faith for him, but he didn't get well. He died. You know, but like I say, he made it 75 and a half years, and God only promised us 70. So I guess you could consider that a pretty long life, couldn't you? 75. Now, of course, I know this brother here a while ago when I said, who's over 70? He held up his hand, so and I held up my hand too. So if you were to ask me and him, do you think 70 is a long life? We might say, no, it's not long enough. We'd like to have a little more, wouldn't we, brother? I guess we're never happy. But the thing about it is, what we need to know is God is in control. And if we do what he says, then we know we're going to die somewhere along the road. And hopefully you make it 70 or 75 years. But you won't. If you do, you want to make it healthy. Is that right? Yeah. I love being 76 and not had a day of sickness in 35 years. Have not been to a doctor for nothing. You know, my wife doesn't get sick anymore, you know, so... but anyway, when I think about this and how we prayed for him, he didn't live. He died and went on to be with Jesus. But I think about a man that just recently, probably about, 3 to 4 months ago, we were on the Sid Roth show. Some of you, I think you may have seen us on there. That's the second time I've been on Sid Roth. I was on his show about 14 years ago. When my granddaughter was killed, along with my wife and my daughter, all three of them were killed in a car wreck. And my granddaughter was the only one out of my family that was left in one piece. You know, everybody else was in pieces. You know, it's terrible to drive up into a wreck when people are in pieces. But that's what happened. And so I couldn't have faith for them, but my granddaughter, since she was still in one piece, you know, although the doctor told me her brain stem was severed and her eyes were jerked out of her brain and her skull was crushed in five places and every organ in her body was damaged and her right knee crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle, that it was impossible. She couldn't live. But I said, when they told me that, I told them, I said, you know, but sir, I'm a Christian and I have John 15:7. You know, now... You know, John 15:7, that's one of those promises. Let me back up here a little bit where I can get to the monitor where I can see this. And I want you to see a promise that God gave you, but you have to realize you have to meet the requirements of John 15:7. When John 15:7, look what this says. It says here in John 15:7, and you notice the very first word. What is the very first word? And the if, in other words, there's a requirement here, right? There is a requirement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Is that pretty awesome? But you know, what if I say, well, how many scriptures do you have hidden in your heart? And I ask this brother up here, and I'm not going to ask him, but I'm just going to say, if I were to ask him, how many scriptures you got hidden in your heart, or walk up to this lady and say, how many scriptures you got hidden in your heart? And she says, I have 5,376. Okay? She's got, it sounds good, doesn't it? She's got some word in her heart. But what if I ask this brother here, I say, how much you got hidden in your heart? And he says, I got 3. Now, that's about where most of us are. 3. Or 4. You know, some people don't even have 1. You know, so it's amazing. And then we come and ask God for something, and he don't answer. And we wonder why, when he said, if my words abide in you. So if you have hidden those hundreds or thousands of verses in your heart, And you come to the Lord on a time like this. And when you come to a time like this, you don't have time to start putting them in your heart. They already got to be there, you know, because you don't have time, you know. And so I quoted that verse to my Lord, our Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I quoted this promise to him. I said, Lord, I know that it says if, but I said, Lord, I've met the criteria. I have studied your word. I've studied it for years and years and years, and I have many verses. I don't even know how many, but I got lots of verses hidden in my heart. And I said, I know what your word says. So I said, you said, I can ask for anything. So I said, Father, her little face was tore all to pieces. I mean, her head was twice its size. When you walk into a hospital room, and you walk up there, and of course, you know, they wouldn't even let me see my wife and my daughter for about 3 days before they would even let me see them, because they were trying to put them back together. They were tore all to pieces. I mean, really, literally tore all to pieces. Ahead on 70 mile an hour with a truck and a car. And they hit right at a pinnacle of a hill. It's just unbelievable what it did. But they wouldn't let me see them. But my granddaughter, you know, they did let me see her, but her head was twice its size. And her little face was tore all to pieces. And so anyway, when I saw that, and blood was running out of her nose, eyes, mouth, everywhere there's a hole in your body, ears, nose, blood was running out. So when I looked down and saw this little girl, I thought about this scripture. If I've got the word hidden in my heart, what can I ask God for? What did he say? What, brother? What did he say? Now, do you think the master really means that?
Yes.
He does, doesn't he? But he when he put that if in there too, he meant that too, didn't he? If. No, so if we don't have the word hidden in our heart, and you alone besides God knows exactly what you have hidden in your heart. And this is what's wrong with the church, because let's just say, for instance, tonight I say, okay, y'all are all sons and daughters of God. I brought some notebooks, and I'm going to give each one of you a notebook, and I want you to sit down. And I'm not going to be very hard on you tonight. I only want you to write down 500 verses. That's all I want you to write down. Just a few, not very many, just 500. I want you to write down these verses, where you found them and what they say. And when you get 500 done, then you can come and ask him for anything you want to, and he'll do it for you. I wonder how long it would take us to do that. Reckon we could, if we all got together and joined in together and talked to each other and got everybody's verses, you reckon we could get 500 tonight?
Yeah. Yeah.
I would hope we could, because if we couldn't, we're in trouble. And that's why we can't get things from God. It's because people come to the Lord and they ask him to do things for them, and they don't even know who he is. And that's scary. We really think we know him, but we don't. I mean, I don't know him very well, even myself, in all the years I've studied his word. He is an infinite God beyond my ability to comprehend. I just can't comprehend. I was just telling Keith while ago, we were sitting back there in the office, and one of the young men gave me a DVD today about the galaxies, and I love to look at those pictures of the stars and the sun and the moon and all that stuff, and I did when I went back to the hotel this afternoon. I watched it on a DVD player that Dave hooked up for me. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, I know from my little study of science, what I've studied, that I'm on a ball that's traveling at about 1,003 miles per hour, circling, constantly. And then not only am I spinning so that we make one revolution every 24 hours and 0 seconds. Every day, we make a turn. And not only are we turning 1,000 miles an hour, but when he took that baseball and threw it around the sun, he threw it at a point where it goes almost 70,000 miles an hour forward velocity. Right now, we're moving forward at approximately 70,000 miles an hour. So we can make one complete turn around the sun every 365 and one quarter days. And then the whole thing is moving through the cosmos at a half a million miles an hour. And we're sitting here in a room with the air conditioner running, can't even feel the breeze. Now you explain to me how God can do that. I can't explain that to you. But he made all that. Now I am an engineer by trade. I have built lots of buildings. I have done a lot of things. I've flown a lot of airplanes. I've done a lot of things in my life. And some of those things I understand. But God made all those principles and those rules and laws, made them all work from before eternity began, didn't he, brother? Is he a little beyond mine and your ability to grasp? You see what I mean? To think that one day you and I are going to stand before that God, and we're going to give him an account of everything we've done, everything we've said. He's beyond my ability to grasp. He really is. And what he does now, how he blesses us, and I just stand in awe of who we're serving. And what I've seen him do. He's the creator God. He can do anything. Now, this is a little far-fetched, but this really happened. A man was sitting on the front row here in a meeting in Manny, Louisiana. Some of you may have seen his DVD. The guy's name was Johnny Brumfield. After teaching an hour and a half or 2 hours on faith, I walked over to him. And I asked him what's wrong, and they'd brought him in a wheelchair, and he was sitting on the front row, but they took him out of the wheelchair and set him down. He had steel braces from his waist to his ankles. His legs were straight out just like this. I said, "Sir, what happened to you?" And he says, 21 months ago, I was cutting timber over here in Louisiana, and a great big tree, he said, a tree that big, fell the wrong way, and it fell across the tractor I was driving, and fell right across my legs and crushed my legs. Now that tree just pulverized his legs. It took them an hour and a half to cut him out from underneath that tree. And then they care flighted him in a helicopter to Shreveport, Louisiana, and he was in ICU for 30 days. And they've done surgeries, they've done everything. They tried to get his leg, put pins, bolts, screws, everything imaginable in his leg to try to get him where he could walk again, but they finally give up and said, "We're sorry, sir. You'll never walk again." That day in Louisiana, Manny, Louisiana, with Johnny sitting on the front row, I said, "Sir," when he said, "I'll never walk again," I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe the Word of God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe John 14, 13, and 14? Now, let's go from where we were with this one. Let's go to John 14, 13, and 14. I want you to see what that says. This is the verse I quoted for Johnny. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." What do you think about that, brother? Is that an awesome scripture? Now, he made that for you and me. And you and me. Did he not? So why don't we use these things? So anyway, I said, "Sir," I quoted the verse to him. I told him where it was found. I quoted it. I said, "Do you believe that?" He said, "I'm a Southern Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it." I said, "Sir, that's the kind of faith that our Lord's looking for." So I knelt down in front of Johnny, laid my hands on his knees, and quoted that verse one more time and asked the Father in Jesus' name to give Johnny Brumfield two brand new legs. And I thanked him for doing it. I said, "Do you believe that?" He said, "I do." I said, "Well, say thank you, Lord, for giving me two brand new legs." So he said, "Lord, thank you for my new legs." I said, "Okay, take the steel off and let's walk." Now we're fixing to find out. Do we believe him or not? So Johnny took the steel off, unstrapped it, and threw it off to the side. I said, "Stand up." He reached down, got his legs, and pulled them up under him. And then I reached down to get his hand, and I got his hand, and I started to pick him up. And as soon as we started, he said, "Oh, it hurts, it hurts." I said, "Don't go by the feeling. Go by the word. Don't believe your symptoms. Because that'll get you every time. I mean, the enemy, if the enemy was ever there to put a knife in your leg, he was there. He didn't want you to stand up. He didn't want Johnny to stand up. I said, don't believe the pain. Believe the word. And so I just finally just got tired, and I just jerked him up. When I jerked him up and he stood up, I could see the unbelief all over his face. I'm standing. You know, I am standing up. I said, take a step. So he didn't say anything, so I just jerked him. I said, come on, take a step. And when I jerked him like this. And I said, come on, take another step. I jerked him again, and he took another step. And I said, another one. And I took three steps. I said, you're healed. You can walk in Jesus' name. He walked around the podium three times without me being there. And then he realized he really is healed. And he threw both hands up in the air and run out to the back door and plumb back to the front of that little church screaming, God is awesome. Well, let me tell you, is God awesome? He is awesome, and he's looking for you and me to do what he tells us in his word. And so Johnny Brumfield, every once in a while Johnny will call me, still to this day. It's been years ago when this happened. But Johnny, he will call me, and he said, Thurman, have you been telling my story on TV or on radio or something? And I said, well, I probably did, Johnny. I said, I got so many things out with radio stations and television stations everywhere. I don't know what airs anymore. But I said, I could be. Why? He said, I've had three phone calls today. I want to know, am I the Johnny Brumfield that did this really happen, or is this preacher lying to us? Said, he gave us your name and told us the city you live in, so Johnny Brumfield in Manny, Louisiana. So we found you, and sure enough. And he said, yes, I'm the Johnny Brumfield. And that is what happened. Now, what kind of God do we serve? He's awesome. Is he looking for faith? Yes, he's looking for faith. Is he looking for obedience? Yes, he's looking for obedience. You know, when you have the privilege to use his word like that and see the Lord do something like that, I mean, as a Southern Baptist believing like I used to believe, I never saw anything like that. Never. But you know, I've seen that many times now. I've seen God do awesome things like that. But I'll have to tell you, even though he makes me the promises, he makes you the promises. And when we stand on them and something supernatural happens, even like last night, there was a little lady come up here last night that couldn't raise her arms up. And we prayed, Cheryl and I, my wife and I, we prayed for her. And my wife's really, you know, she told her, now raise your arms up. You're healed. And so she started trying. Cheryl said, that's not good enough. Raise them. You can raise them up. And so before it was over, she was holding both hands straight up. So, is any miracle greater than another one? With God, it's all a piece of cake. You know, I mean, just think. As I'm watching that DVD today that Jeff gave me to watch, and I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, the God that I serve was the one that he has been forever here, and he will be forever here. He has no beginning and no ending, and that's a impossible task for a finite being to grasp. That's something that has no beginning and no ending. But one day he decided he'd make him a little galaxy, and he said, let there be, and bam, it happened. That God is still alive and well. He still calls those stars by name. He still has them numbered, and there's trillions of them. But it's no problem for him. You know, I mean, he's so beyond our wildest dream. And if you spend time with him in the Word, this revelation will come to you, and you'll begin to understand who you are as a son or a daughter of God, and how you can stand on his Word. And when you do, you'll see him do awesome things, things that's beyond your wildest dreams. But, you know, so many people that come to a meeting like this, they hear there's going to be a healing minister in town. They come and they want to be prayed for. And some of them will come and ask me, pray for me. Are you going to be the healing pastor? Well, I'm the pastor that's going to teach about healing. Will you pray for me now so I don't have to stay for the service? I say, no, I absolutely will not. I absolutely will not. I said, the reason you're sick is because you ain't spending no time with the Lord. Did you know that God, one of y'all, I don't care who it is, I won't point at you unless you hold up your hand. Tell me, What is the first and greatest commandment that God gave us? What is that? Oh, you know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Is that what it says? So, what does that mean to love somebody with all your heart, mind, and strength? What does that mean? Do you have any idea? To love them. I mean, really, to spend time with them. You know, and if you want to see God do good and wonderful things for you, you need to love Him like that. Are y'all married? No. Just, okay. Who is married here? Okay, you got a couple right there. There's a couple right there that's sitting together that's married. Let me ask you, how many years you've been married to this lovely girl, young sir? 20. You better know. Try again. 23 years. Okay, 23 years. She agrees to that. Okay. Now then, almost got him in trouble right there. But let me ask you a question. 23 years ago when you married this beautiful lady and you went on your honeymoon, what if you'd only went on a honeymoon and then you'd have come home on a business trip and you'd have told her, honey, now that we're back, we've been gone a week, I've got work to do, so I will see you later. And you take your tools and equipment or whatever you do and you go out there on a job and you don't even call her or come back or nothing for 2 months. Can you imagine that? No, you can't imagine that, can you? No. What if he didn't show up for 2 months? What would you think he thought about you? He didn't love you. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Because when you got married and you had that week of a honeymoon, you're looking forward for another week of honeymoon, right? Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah. And you are too, right? And so some people, you know, my goodness, 10 and 20 years later, they're still looking for another week of honeymoon. And that's the way life should be. That's so unfortunate that men and women, after they've been married, usually 5 years or 10 years, they start taking their mate for granted. You know, hi honey, how you doing today? Instead of walking in and still seeing you as that beautiful girl he married and grabs you and pulls you up to him, hugs you and kisses you and say, boy, you're gorgeous, I really do love you. You know, do you still like that?
Yeah.
See there? Yeah. Do you do that often enough? Well, good, I'm glad you do. But let me tell you for sure, if we don't do that, that's what causes problems between us physically. You know, that's why husbands and wives divorce and all kinds of things. But if you do God, But if you do God like that, that's the same kind of things that God will do to you. I mean, people don't understand that you have to put God first. I mean, just like Dave back there, the man running the cameras and stuff, or all that stuff, the guy sitting right back there. When I met Dave, Dave had this terrible eczema all over his body, and he'd had it all of his life, you know, 40-something years. And I told him, son, it's a curse, and we're going to get you healed. And so we went through everything that I told he went through everything I told him to do from God's Word, and it took us 20 months to get him healed. 20 months. My goodness gracious. Do you know what the average person, you know what the average person does when you're prayed for? Somebody comes up and says, would you lay hands on me and pray for me? Say, sure, okay, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I turn you loose. She says, I don't feel any better than I did. I ain't healed. I said, but the word said, but I don't feel no better. See, she's totally going by feeling or what she's heard. She's not going by what the word says. If she's going to go by the word, she said, you touch me in the name of Jesus, and I know it's mine. I know I'm going to be healed. Well, when we don't get healed, then we give up because we don't think it's God's will to heal us. But it is. But Dave stayed with it for 20 months before he finally got healed. And after he finally got healed, he came to me and said, Pastor, why did it take so long for me to get healed? I said, Dave, I have no idea. You know, I said, God is the one that does all that, not me. And I said, why don't you ask him? I said, he'll tell you. I said, see, here's something else that God says in his word in several places, call unto me and I will answer you. Isn't that something? And most people don't even ever call out to him. We don't have time. We're too busy doing our stuff. So Dave went to the Lord and said, Lord, why did it take so long for me to get healed? And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, Dave, I don't know who you are. What? Lord, you don't know who I am? Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. Oh, he said, Dave, I know all that about you. I go to church with you every Sunday. I know who you are a little bit, but said, you don't have any, you really have no idea who I am. He said, Lord, what am I not doing wrong? Or not doing right or whatever. He said, you know, you may spend 15 minutes a day, maybe, in the Word. Maybe 15 minutes a day. Do you know, I know lots of people that don't spend any time in the Word. All day long. All week long. And we wonder why we get sick. But he said, Lord, how much time do I need to spend with you? He said, you know, a tithe of your time would be a good place to start. So what is a tithe? 10% of 24 hours? So, you know, so 2 or 3 hours a day, would that be a good place to start? Somebody says, 2 hours a day in God's Word? Forget it. And God says, okay, I will. No problem. You want to be healed? You go look. You go get it wherever you want it. But I'm the only healer there is in the cosmos. And you're going to do it my way because I wrote the rule book. And he did, didn't he? So anyway, they said, well, Lord, how much time should I spend? And he said, a tithe would be a good place to start. So he said, Lord, what if I had been spending 2 hours or 3 hours a day with you in the Word? Then how long would my healing have taken? And what did he tell you, Dave? He said it would have been very quickly. Isn't that something? Very quickly. So guess who spends 2 or 3 hours a day in the Word now? Dave. I guarantee he spends 2 or 3 hours, and guess what? When he goes and asks the Lord for something, guess what God does for him? That's right. That's just like when Dave's little son, when Dave's oldest son, when he got, I don't know, 4, 3, 4, 5, whatever he was, I forget, but he was sleeping in a little bunk, and he goes, you know how kids are, they scurry up a little ladder, you know, and then they're not careful, and he's rolled off the bed and hung his arm between the deal there, and he broke his arm completely in two. Dave is now spending time with God every day, 2 or 3 hours a day. So he goes there and sees his little broke arm. He pulls it and puts everything back in place and said, Father, your word says, and he began to quote the promises of God and said, now, Lord, I'm spending that time with you, and you said I could ask you for anything, and you would do it. So I want to thank you for healing my son's arm in Jesus' name. How many of y'all got that kind of faith? Don't even put a splint on it. Just pray and ask God to heal his little son's broken arm. And believe that this crazy God that he serves is going to just fix it. Well, guess what his crazy God did? He fixed it. Without a splint or nothing. Today, John's 10 or 11 or whatever he is, and you can't tell which arm was broken. There's not a mark on that little arm, either one of them. But see, when God says, what did we say the first commandment was? Love the Lord your God with. So you see, if we as the church would learn to do that, if we would put him first at everything we're doing, everything, then throughout the day, I guarantee you'd be talking about Jesus everywhere you go. Wouldn't you? Yeah, I mean, if you're loving the Lord with all your heart, just like, is this lady here your wife? Oh, okay. Just like her, if you've been married to her a day or two, I mean, I guess like me and mine. But I love to talk about my wife. I love to talk about her. I love to tell people how beautiful she is, how gorgeous she is. I said, this is the most beautiful woman in the church right here, and she belongs to me. Now tell all the rest of you guys, you quit looking at her. She's mine. But anyway, you know, when God brought Cheryl to me, it was supernatural, 11 years ago. We've been married a little over 11 years. I was married to my first wife, the one who got killed in a car wreck, 41 and a half years. But and if she was still alive, I'd still be married to her. But, you know, but God had a plan, and he took her and my daughter out. And then 3 years later, he brought me Cheryl. And we have been married, and we have had, in fact, my wife told me something right after we got married, or maybe it was before we got married. God brought us together supernaturally. He gave her a dream and me a dream, basically the same night, and told us we were to marry each other. And the next day, I asked a woman that I had never held her hand, just a lady that comes to my church, I asked her why she wanted to work for me, and did she have a word from the Lord? And she said she did. And I said, well, what did the Lord tell you? And she said, oh, Pastor, I couldn't tell you. It would offend you. I said, no, Cheryl, if God spoke to you about working for me, I want to know what he said. She said, well, okay. Said, I had a dream last night, and in the dream, I wasn't working for you. I was married to you. And I said, well, this morning, the Lord woke me up and told me audibly, spoke to me and told me that you, Cheryl, were going to be my wife. So I said, how would you like to come to work for me as my full-time helpmate and be my wife? She reached across the table and took my hand and said, I would love it. And 40 days later, we got married. We've been married 11 years. She was here with me last night, and she would be here with me tonight, but we had something happen, as you know, and she had to go home. We had to take her to the airport. So, of course, Keith and Debbie, after not getting any sleep last night, when we called at 6:45 this morning, they came down, picked us up. We took her out to the airport, got her on the airplane, and then we got back in the car. And on the way home, Debbie, she said, I can't wait to get home and get horizontal. I think I know what that means, don't you? I think she was looking for a bed almost as bad as I was looking for one, because I was looking for one too. And just about 12 o'clock, I got a phone call from my wife, and she said, honey, I'm home, and I'm going over to Nancy's house right now. And so then she just called me a while ago at 6 and said that she's been with Nancy all afternoon, and they're getting everything taken care of. And, you know, to think of a girl that loves her friends so that she'll just drop everything and go and help them out, even though you have to buy another airplane ticket and everything. We do that, you know. So it doesn't make any difference. We do a lot of strange things in this ministry that sometimes it doesn't make sense and sometimes it does, but we just try to be led by the Spirit of God. Now then, like I say, this thing that happened with Eldon that we was talking about a while ago, and how we have prayed for Eldon so much and he didn't get healed. Did you know that the Scripture says there is an appointed time for every man to die? And, you know, I guess if that appointed time comes for you or me, there's not anything you can do to pray that off. Because, you know, sometimes you seem to pray for people, especially older people, and sometimes they get healed or get better for a little while. And just like Cheryl's dad, when Cheryl's dad was 87, he had a massive problem with a blood clot. And, of course, we weren't married then. And so she was not ready to give up her daddy. And when the five doctors told her that her daddy was going to die today, call in the family, she called me. And I was her pastor. And she called me, and I told her, I said, how old's your dad? And she said, well, he's 85, I think, at the time. I said, well, he's lived beyond the normal limit. And so I said, you know, why don't you just let him go home? And she said, no, I do not. I'm not through with my daddy. I want my daddy to live. I said, well, Cheryl, you know you're going to have to give him up someday. She said, I know, but I'm not ready to give him up now. I said, okay. So what do you want me to do? She said, I want you to pray the prayer of faith for me and prop me up like a 2x4 so I can go in there and tell them doctors my daddy's going to get well. So I take this very verse right here. And this has become one of Cheryl's favorite verses. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I told her, I said, I'm going to use that verse. I'm going to ask the Lord to heal your daddy, raise him up, put him back to work. And then later, when it's ready for him to take him home, I'm going to ask the Lord to take him out quick with no hospital stay. And just, I said, can you be in agreement with that? She said, I can. I said, Cheryl, you have to know that we all have to die. And do we have to know that? Yes, we're going to die. You can't live forever, but you can have a good life if you'll obey God. So anyway, we prayed, and she went back in there with that John 13:14 in her Bible with it open with her marker in there. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, Cheryl, your daddy's going to pass away today. And she said, thank you. I don't receive that. I have God's promises right here. And he said she'd read them out. And, of course, the doctors, you know how doctors are. Crazy woman, you know, my gosh, you know. So So anyway, but she wouldn't. She, every doctor that come to her that day, every one of them, she said, "No, thank you, but I don't receive it. I got God's word, and he's going to get well. He's going to go back to work. My pastor prayed for me, and he's going to go back to work." They said, "Cheryl, that's not possible." And she said, "I have the word of God." Well, her daddy got well. He went back to work, worked a year, and then he had another one of those aneurysm things, and it killed him almost instantly. But just like we asked, but he was like 86 or 87 when he finally did die. Do you know that you have to die? Yes, you have to die. Everybody has to die. But if we got these kind of promises that we can stand on, but if we stand on them by faith, God will do what we ask him to do if you stand by faith. Now, if you don't have this word hidden in your heart, if you don't know the word of God and you don't know the promises of God, and all you're trying to do is live where you want to live, then and do what you want to do, and some people won't even tithe. I mean, you know, the absolute, when God says in his word that you must give me 10% of all of your income, and that's the tithe, and that belongs to me. That's not even your money, he says. So when you get paid, 10% of that money belongs to God. And then it depends on what you're going to do with it. Are you going to give it to the local church where you go to church, or are you going to spend it? And most people, even in the church, spends it, and then many of them are sick and afflicted, and they don't understand why when they're prayed for, they can't get healed. But yet the word says, if you steal from me, you're robbing from me. And he said, I will curse you with a curse. And so there's lots of people in the church that are sick or afflicted, or their children are sick and afflicted, and they're not tithing, and so they don't understand why they can't get healed. But God says you're stealing from him. So if you want to live a good, healthy life, I'm going to show you a scripture in Exodus 15:7, under the old covenant. Look at this, Exodus 15:7. If you abide in me. Now, what does it mean to abide in him? What does that mean? You're spending time with him. You're reading his book. Would you agree with that, brother? When I got the word of God, in other words, you and your lovely bride here, when y'all are having breakfast together and you're talking, you're abiding in each other, right? You're having communications, and that's what a woman wants, and a husband needs it too. Sometimes the woman wants a whole lot more than the man does on that part, but that's okay. If your wife likes for you to abide in her, and over the breakfast table every morning, I don't care if you've been married 10 years or 50 years, she still loves for you to look at her and say, wow, you know, you're that gorgeous woman I married 10 years ago, 20 years, whatever. She still loves that. You know that? Yeah. And when you do that on a regular basis, I know mine does it. She loves it. And I've never met a woman that doesn't love that. And if you're abiding in her and she's abiding in you, then she can ask you to do anything, or you can ask her to do anything, and y'all will do it for each other, right? See, that's the way God is. He's exactly like that. Just like he said here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Now then, Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will diligently hearken. Wait a minute. Let's read this just like it's written now. If I do what? Diligently hearken. There's a difference in just hearkening to something and diligently hearkening to something. You agree with that? I mean, let's be serious about this. You know, let's really be serious about this. We come back down to that husband-wife thing. Let's just say we don't diligently do this, we just hearken. You come by in the morning, I say, hi, honey, you sure look beautiful today. Don't say another word to you. Don't say nothing to you tomorrow. But the third day, I finally, hi, honey, love you. That's really not hearkening, is it? Hearkening is every morning when I get up and you're fixing breakfast, I say, woo, honey, you sure look beautiful today. Every day. You see what I mean? And really putting some extra emphasis on that. Woo, woman, turn around. Let me show you. Let me tell you. Woo, let me look at that beautiful girl I married. Woo, she is really something. Now, that's diligently hearkening to something, right, brother? And these girls love it. Don't you girls love that? Sure, I never met a woman that didn't love her husband to do that. But you know, that's what we do not do to God. And God loves that too. He wants you to spend time with Him. Just like He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. What is the voice of God? It's the Word of God. Some people say, well, you know, I've never heard the voice of God. You take your Bible and open it and read any line in your Bible, you have just heard God's voice. That's God talking to you. Is that right? Absolutely. This book is His. Now, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, now not yours, so you have to figure out what He wants and do what He says, and will give ear to His commandments and keep how many of His statutes? All. Keep all of His statutes. Then look at this next line. I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, if I'm willing to diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord my God, and to obey His commands, and love Him, and do what He says, what did He say, if I diligently hearken to His word, what did He say the promise that He would give me would be? What did He say? Where He says, I will put, how many? I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, what if I don't diligently hearken to His voice? What if I don't tell that lovely wife of mine that I love her every day? What if I don't hearken to these things? What if I start taking her for granted? What happens in a marriage when a man starts taking it, or either way? When one starts taking the other one for granted, what happens? Yeah, it falls away. There's a separation happens there, isn't it? You know, and if we don't do the same thing, this is what happens. If I do everything from the top down to right there, if I diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord my God, and I keep all His commandments, all His statutes, and I walk in love with Him, I'm doing all kinds of things. I'm, Lord, I love You. I praise You. I thank You. I get out of my car. I shut the door and say, Lord, thank You for my car. Lord, thank You. Woo, Lord, that beautiful rain we had yesterday. Some people may have got flooded out, but Lord, it sure was nice. I appreciate the rain. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You're my God. Oh, man, I walk into church. Somebody says, where are you going? Said, I'm going to church. Praise God. Well, don't you know today's Thursday or Friday or whatever? That don't make no difference. I go to church 7 days a week. You know, I put God first. I do my best to put God first. Wow, do you always talk about Jesus? Only when I'm with myself or by myself or with somebody. That's the only time I talk about Jesus. So what if you're not? What if nobody's there with you? I'm talking about Jesus. Well, ain't nobody here. Oh, yeah, God's there. He knows what I'm doing, doesn't He, brother? And that's what He wants. That's what He wants. And He says, if you will do that, then how much sickness did He say He will put upon you? Okay, now what if you don't do that? You ever thought about the other side of that? What if you don't do what He says? Then what do you think He might do to you? Oh, you think if you were to disobey Him, He might put some hurt on you? Somebody said, we're living under grace. God would never do that. Oh, will He ever? In fact, now is a good time to tell you an awesome story that just happened to Cheryl and I. I wished she had been here to confirm this, but anyway, it's an awesome. It just happened a couple of weeks ago. You know, the scripture says something, and I know, in fact, 1 Peter 3, and in fact, let's go there, Dave, before I tell this story. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, 1, and let's see what it says. 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, you wives, now this is right straight to you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on an apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. Now, I hope you ladies are listening to what this says. Verse 5, then he says, and after this manner, in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you girls in here are married? How many of you have a husband? Okay, if you have a husband. Now then, let me ask you another question. How many of you girls that just held up your hand that have a husband have ever called your husband Lord? A few. A few have. A few, praise God. But very few have. But, I mean, did the Lord tell you to do that? I mean, did he say for you to do that? He did, didn't he? But you know, if he God told you to do that to your husband, and you never did that, so why are you in rebellion? Because you're not obeying God. You know, we don't read the scripture. You know what I mean? I had a woman here a while back. I was teaching this on husbands and wives, and she said, you know what? I just pointed right straight at her, and I said, have you ever called your husband Lord? She said, absolutely, I have never done that. I said, what do you think he would do if you did? She said, he would probably faint. And I said, well, praise God. I said, why don't you go home tonight and see what happens? And so she said, I'm going to. And it's amazing what happens. But just like it says there, those women trusted in God, adorning themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. When you think about calling your husband Lord and being in subjection to your own husband, the scripture clearly teaches in the Word of God that the man is the head of the house. The man is the head of the house. And he has the final authority on everything in the home. God holds every husband and wife accountable for this. And so many of them in the church, we're not taught this, so we don't realize there's a consequence when we don't do it. And one of the things that I've learned in the last few years, do y'all know that we've had an increase in autism in our homes tremendously in the last 25, 30 years? We have gone from 1 in 25,000 to 1 in about 60 born with autism. Y'all know that? You know why that's happening? Because the husband-wife team is turned upside down. The wife is in charge of the home and not the husband. And so since that's done, and since that's the way it happens, when that home gets turned upside down, the Lord says there's all forms of evil in your house. And so when the woman tries to run the show, we have all these children that are born with autism. And there's something else that I've learned that's really devastating. Every child I've checked in the last hundreds, I don't know how many, but several, that has cerebral palsy. Every one of those, while the child was in the mother's womb, either the mother committed adultery or the husband committed adultery, or both of them committed adultery. And that's what caused those children to be born with cerebral palsy. You know, somebody said, I don't believe this. Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you just something so simple after what you just saw, what God says to do right here. My wife and I walk together spiritually in a team, and she submits to me very, very good, I will have to say. But there's times that she wants to do things her way, and sometimes she's got a little persuasive way to get me to do things when I won't do something she wants me to do. And the other night, we'd been over to her daughter's house for dinner, or she had, and her daughter were having dinner, and her daughter's a beautiful girl. She's 47 years old, Cheryl's daughter, and she had a couple of little bitty tiny wrinkles on her face. You know, 47 years old, one little bitty tiny wrinkle right here, hey, that's not bad. But she didn't want those, so she was going to have a little, whatever they call it, injection, whatever they call that stuff, to put that in her face to take out the wrinkles where she'd be beautiful and smooth and look like she's 20 instead of 47. So my wife come home and said, honey, Christy's going to have that done Monday, and it don't take much, and it's not very expensive. So she said, my bottom lip is getting a little wrinkled right here, and said my lipstick kind of bleeds, so said, I want to go over and have that done too. And I said, honey, no, I don't want you to have that done. She said, but honey, I want to have it done. I said, but, you know, I love you just like you are. You know, I don't need, I said, you're 67-year-old, beautiful, gorgeous woman. You're my wife. There's not a woman in the church, in my eyes, more beautiful than you are. So you're the beautifulest thing I know. And I'm totally pleased with you just like you are. She said, well, I know, honey, but I'm not pleased. I said, but I am. I'm the only one that makes any difference here. She said, but I want to go have that done. I says, no, absolutely not. I said, that material is man-made. And I said, in 5 or 10 years, it might do something you wouldn't like. Can you imagine if it got infected and caused a problem with her lip and swelled it up or something? I mean, it's possible, right? And she said, well, you're speaking a curse over me. I said, well, I may be, but I said, I just don't want you to have it done. But please, honey, she said, so-and-so's wife, she named a real affluent pastor. She said, his wife had it done. And she said, and, you know, and Joyce Myers had it done. I said, honey, I'm not married to that man's wife, and I'm not married to Joyce Myers. I'm only married to you. And I'm telling you, no, I don't want you to do that. But I wanted to have it done. Oh, my God. Oh, 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 oh. She said, pray. I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm getting a cramp in my center toe, my right foot. And I looked down, and she kicked her shoe off, and her toe was pulled down and twisted to the left. I mean, it was just, and she said, pray. So we've all had cramps before, and I pray, and they go away. So I prayed, I kind of gently, you know, and we're there in my office, and I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to take the cramp off of Cheryl's toe. Oh, she said, it increases, it hurts worse. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I mean, I really got violent. I said, in the name of Jesus, I looked down at that toe and it's just like this. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that devil to come off her right now. In Jesus' name, I command it. And when I did that, the Lord said, son, this is cool. He said, son, the reason that's happening to your wife is because she's not submitting to you. I said, Cheryl, honey, don't take offense. You know, you girls all laugh because you understand where I'm fixing to come from. I'm fixing to tell her she's doing something wrong and God is punishing her, and you don't want to hear that. But anyway, I said, honey, the Lord just spoke to me, and he told me the reason this is happening is because you're not submitting to me. And she said, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I will not have it done. I will submit to my husband. And instantly, the toe turned loose and was perfectly normal. She has had no more trouble with that toe. The first Sunday after we was in church, I was teaching a little bit about husbands and wives. And she said, honey, you got to tell the church what happened to me last Friday night. I said, you want me to tell that? She said, yes. She said, it's a great teaching. She said, all the women need to know that God disciplines us when we don't obey him. And if he'll do that to me, he'll do it to any woman. And I said, well, that's true. So let me tell you, when God says in his word, wives, submit to your own husbands and everything, what does he mean? What does he mean? You reckon he means that? Well, I mean, so what happens if we don't? Well, you know, I'll tell you what happens if we don't. I will tell you another story on my wife, and then I'll tell you one on me, because I messed up too. The other day, we were coming back from the restaurant. We'd been out to eat, and my wife said, honey, pull into the furniture store there. I want to look for something. I said, will you promise me you won't buy anything? She said, yes, I just want to look. I said, okay. So I pulled in and stopped. We go in and we're looking at everything. And she says, oh, that cross right there, how much is that? And the guy said, $20. She said, I'll take that. Then she said, how much is this little stool right over here? And he said, $199. She said, I love it, I'll take it. So we bought it. And I never said a word. And we got outside and we went home. And we got home, and she says, "Oh my gosh, my stomach's killing me. My stomach's killing me." She said, "You got to pray." So I laid hands on her and prayed for her, and it didn't get no better. It hurt her worse. The next day, I'd prayed for her two or three times, and she says, "Do you know have any idea why I can't get rid of this stomach problem?" I said, "Well, let me ask the Lord." I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, why will you not heal my wife's stomach?" He said, "Because she lied to you in the furniture store. She lied to you." People say, "God would never do that to us." Let me tell you, He will do it to you. I'll tell you what He did to me. When you're going down through here, let's go to the next verse. See, there happened to be another part to that, not just for the girls, but there happened to be a part in there for the boys. And He says, "Likewise, you husbands." Now God's talking to me. And if you're a husband, He's talking to you. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge." Now, the problem here is men don't understand women. And most of you women probably going to tell me, "Boy, if you ever made a statement that was true, that's it. Because my husband don't understand me." That's what most of you girls will say. And that's right. Most of us, we do not spend enough time with God to learn how to deal with our wives. But He says, "But dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now then, to be not hindered means to be, I'll answer your prayer for you. In other words, there's so many men that's not walking in obedience to God's word toward their wife. They're treating her like a dog, not a wife. You know, they don't treat her with respect and honor and don't love her like Christ loved the church. And so when they go to pray for something, God says, "Forget it. That's my daughter you're married to. I'm your father-in-law." You ever thought about God being your father-in-law? But He is. Is that right? I mean, did you marry one of His daughters? Is that right? So you better treat this girl good if you want your father-in-law to treat you good, right? So it all pays good dividends, I'll have to say, if you do this. But one day, and I know some of you men will understand when I say what I say, I had had a very hectic day, and nothing seemed to go right. You ever had one of those, brother? You've been like me a time or two. You've been worked hard all day long, and it seemed like the further you went, the further behind you got. We've all had those, I know, and I had one of those kind of days one day. And so I was tired that afternoon when I come in because I was further behind that afternoon after working 10 hours than I was when I started that morning. And so I'm now not the easiest guy in the world to get along with because I'm a man. And my wife walks in and she says, "Honey, let's watch a video tonight." I said, "I don't feel like watching no crazy movie." You know, I said, I'm just not going to do it. I said, "No, I got something else to do. I do not want to listen." Now, does that sound like I'm loving my wife like Christ loved the church? Huh? You're laughing, but you're right. I am not doing it. So anyway, my wife, as she walked out the door, she understands what God says in His Word, that if we don't do what He says, we will be judged. That's what He said. We will be judged. And so as she walks out the door, these are the words I heard her say, "Lord, please be merciful to him and don't hurt him." I mean, I'm serious. You know, you don't realize when you begin to understand how God does things, you'll begin to understand why you get hurt, why you get sick, and why you have problems in your life. Because you break His rules, and then He disciplines you, and then you want to get healed. So, and without confessing your sin. So anyway, when she walked out, I thought, okay. I said, "Lord," I guess I was a little sharp with her, but I didn't repent like a dummy. Now, I should have repented, should I not? But I didn't. And I should have went and got her and said, "Honey, I'm so sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. I repent. I ask you to forgive me, God to forgive me. Come on into my office and let's watch a movie." That's what I should have done, but I didn't. I was tired and wore out, so I didn't say anything. I just went on. The next day, I was putting an overhead door up in one of my shop, my barn. Me and a friend, we were putting up an overhead door. and this big door weighs about 100 pounds. We're trying to stand it up, and we can't get it up there, me and him. So we finally, when we get it up about like this, the door slides down the track, and as it does, as an overhead door slides down the track, it begins to roll and tighten the spring. It's going to raise it back up. You know what I mean? So anyway, we had to let it down and get another hold. And when we let it down, of course, I went around to the other side and took the bearing assembly off of that side. It's no spring on that side. And I just took it off. And I come over to this side, and I reached up here, and there's an angle bracket about, oh, I'd say 2 by 1.5 inch wide, a sheared little piece of steel that holds the bracket on the left-hand side. I reached up and grabbed that with my hand to pull it off. And, of course, it won't come off because it's wound and it's tight. The spring is wound against it. You think, why don't I think? So I reached over and picked up a hammer with that spring and that assembly in my hand and hit it to knock it loose. And when it did, it went, and it tore my left hand all to pieces. I mean, it tore it all to pieces. From the edge of the finger right there to the end, there was bone showing all down through there. My center finger, it ripped it and tore it apart. All four of my fingers were tore up. It's blood went everywhere. By this time, I realized what I had done. I was not very nice to my wife last night. So I went over to the house and had my hand wrapped up in a rag, and I walked in, and it's bloody. She says, "What did you do?" I said, "Well, I tore my hand up." She said, "Let me see it." I went in, she washed it. She said, "Do you know what you did that caused this?" I said, "Yes, honey, I know exactly. I wasn't very nice to you last night." She said, "You certainly were not." You know, some of you are laughing like you don't believe this story, but let me tell you, these are real stories. They happened to me. They happened to me and Cheryl. And so I said, "Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I was certainly not nice to my wife last night. So I thank you for being such a merciful God and forgiving me. Now," I said, "Lord, I'm going to trust you to fix my hand." So I told Cheryl, I said, "It tore up pretty good." And she said, "Honey, it tore all to pieces." She said, "Right there, bone showing there, bone showing there." She said, "Yes, you tore it up really good." So she wrapped each finger up and then put a bandage around them. And I went back over there and we put the door up. And then on Sunday, there was a man that goes to my church that's a doctor. And he come in, he said, "What did you do to your hand?" I said, "Well, I kind of got it hung in an overhead door spring." He said, "Can I look at it?" And I said, "Well, okay, come in my office. I don't want the people to see it, but I'll let you see it since you're a doctor." I went in there, and he undid it, and he looked at it, and he said, "My gosh, you need at least 200 stitches in that hand. Do you reckon it's tore up a little bit for 200 stitches? He said, "But I know what you're going to do. You're a man of faith. You're going to trust God, aren't you?" I said, "Absolutely. I have already asked the Lord to forgive me for what I did." I said, "I wasn't very nice to my wife." And I said, "So the Lord cut me." And he cut me. So I said, "But I've repented, so I'm going to let him heal it." And in 3 weeks, without a single stitch, without a single doctor, trusting God only, look at my left hand and see what you think about a hand that tore all to pieces. Perfect. And it works. What do you think about that? See that hand? Do you see any scars or anything on that hand? Now, did I have to have this problem? Did I have to have that, brother?
No.
I was a dummy, wasn't I? But we've all been dummies before, haven't we? We have all been dummies. Just think. I'm going to show you a scripture in Hebrews 2:2. I'm going to show you something here that I read for years, and I didn't believe it. But I'm finally getting to where I do believe it. I've had enough experiences with God now to know that in Hebrews 2:2, "For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward. I want to put that up there on in the King in the NLT. That was the okay. Listen to this. In the NLT, he says, "For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, always. And every violation of the law," how many violations of the law? Every one. "Every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished." Is that what that says? So if you're a Christian and you're under grace but not under law, do you know that every time you sin, you fall from grace and fall back under the law? And that's where the enemy has legal right to torment you. And that's why we have so much sickness in the church. We think that because we're under grace, we can just do anything. But let's see what verse 3 says. What does verse 3 says? So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself, and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? You know, when you really get a hold of the fact of what's going on, you realize that you can't sin and get by with anything. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about here. I talked about autistic children a while ago. I hope you don't have an autistic child, but if you do, you know, there is healing for that child. But we have so many people that are sick and afflicted, and it's because of parents' sin. And what Cheryl and I have learned through the ministry, especially in the last 10 years, anytime we have a child that has a problem, the first place we go to look is not with the child, but with the parents. There's always an issue with the parents. I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago when we were on Sid Roth, I guess Sid Roth airs nearly all over the world. I just had no idea. But after we were on there and he aired our show, we have literally gotten phone calls and emails from all over the world. And we had one that was very unique the other day. A man contacted me and said, "I'm from Australia and I'm 45 years of age and I just saw you on Sid Roth." He said, "I have eczema really bad. And I've had it since I was 7 years of age. I was not born with it, but he said it came up on me at 7. He said, "It's incurable." I said, "Yes, I know. I've dealt with it." I said, "In fact, that curse is listed in Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. That's where that curse is actually listed. The incurable itch that cannot be healed. It's literally listed in Deuteronomy 28, 27. So I told him, I said, "And you've had this for how long?" He said, "It came up on me at 7. And I said, "How old are you now?" He said, 45. I said, "I'm sure you've been to doctors." He said, "I've been to the finest doctors you can find, and there's nobody can heal this problem." I said, "The Word of God says it's incurable and that nobody can heal it. So if God says it's incurable by man, guess what? It's incurable by man. Only God can heal it." So I said, "Do you know what caused it?" He said, "You know, I had never heard anybody make that statement before in my life until I listened to you on Sid Roth." But he said, "I went to your website and began to listen to some of your teachings, and I found several places where you said, if you have a sickness and you can't get rid of it, ask the Lord what it is, what caused it, so you can confess your sin. Because you have to confess your sin." You know, all through the Scripture, the Lord says, "Repent so that you may be healed." Is that what he said? Repent. Pray for one. Repent. 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 And people think, "Well, I need to be healed, but I don't know what my sickness is." And so if you can't find the problem, I said, go to the Lord and ask him, because he knows. So this man, which 45 years old, which had never heard this in his whole life, although he'd been in church all of his life, he went to the Lord and said, "Father, in Jesus' name, according to Jeremiah 33:3, which says, I can call unto you and you will answer me and show me great and mighty things that I know not. I want to know what caused this sickness in my life when I was 7 years old that I've had since I was seven. I'm now 45. And when he called me back, he said, Mr. Scrivener, the very second I asked the Lord that question, he answered me. And this is what he said. He said, your daddy committed adultery with the next door woman when you were 7 years of age. And that's why the sickness came upon you. Now then, when you read this in Hebrews, how many acts of breaking the law slips under the cover? None of them. That's right. None. Every act of disobedience, every transgression of the law is judged. Everyone is judged. He said, so then I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, if my daddy committed adultery with the next door woman when I was seven, there was three of us kids in the house. How come it come up on me instead of one of the other kids? And he said, the Lord answered me again instantly and told me, because you were your daddy's favorite. And since you were your daddy's favorite, every time he looked at you, it hurt him worse than it would if it had been any one of the other two children. That just happened to me just a few weeks ago. Is that what that scripture says? Every act of disobedience will be punished? Is that what it said? So if every act of disobedience is going to be punished, what do we get by with? Nothing. Nothing. The only time we can get by with something, if we sin, and before we can close our mouth from sinning, we turn around and say, Lord, I repent, I'm sorry, I confess my sin, I put it under the blood of Jesus. But if you don't get it under the blood quick, you know, the Lord even tells you, he said, don't go to bed angry, lest you give place to the devil. Is that what he said? So it looks like he gives you one day, one daylight hours, to make sure you repent of that sin. If you do, then you may not get judged. But you know, as I've learned these things, it's very clear to me why we're so sick. Why we have so many people in the church that's sick and afflicted. We got a book full of promises. A book full of promises that tells us what we can do. And the other day, while I had just been on the Sid Ross show, and we had also had just had another funeral in our church, and as we had this funeral, a man died, John, and we had just got through burying him on Friday. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I come home, and I sat down at my desk to read emails, and my phone rang. And it's a man from Denver, Colorado. He said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, I just watched you on Sid Ross show. And I says, well, okay. I says, how in the world did you get a hold of me so quick? He said, I went to the website and I looked you up. He said, I see where you said you've not been sick in 35 years and you get people healed and you guarantee they'll get healed if they'll do what you tell them. I said, yes, sir. I do make that statement quite often. He said, I've got a friend of mine that's in the hospital out here, and we've anointed him with oil, used James 5:14-15 two times on him already, and instead of getting better, he's getting worse. He said, what would it take for me to get you to come to Denver, Colorado, and pray for this man? I said, sir, today is Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock. I got church Sunday. I said, I said, when do you want me to come? He said, right now. I said, well, how do you propose for me to get from here to Denver and back tonight? He said, I have a Citation 10 that'll be at your doorstep in an hour if you'll come. I said, you're going to bring me out there in a Citation 10 at your expense? He said, absolutely, and I'll use my two pilots, and they'll be at an airport within 30 minutes drive of you within an hour. And he said, we'll meet you at the airport. We'll take you to the hospital. When you get through praying, we'll take you back, we'll feed you, we'll put you on that Citation 10, and we'll bring you back home and just set you off right where we picked you up, if you'll agree to do it. I said, okay. I said, how old a guy is he? And he told me. And I said, okay, he's young enough that I believe he can get healed. I will come. So we went. We went out to the airport, and there was that Citation 10. They flew us to Denver, Colorado. We landed, and there, sure enough, just like he said, there was the car sitting right there waiting on us. They picked us up, and they took us to the hospital. We met the people there at the hospital. We went in, and we began, and of course, my wife, Cheryl, she started praying, Lord, give us wisdom. What is wrong here? And the Lord revealed to her, and he revealed to me too, but mostly to her. But I knew basically what the problem was. But she got a better answer than I did. But the man and his wife had sin in their life. And he had been watching pornography. Now, he's a pastor. Does that mean that men of God don't look at pornography? There's too many of them do. But you ain't supposed to. And when he's looking at pornography, if you were looking at pornography and your wife found out about it, you think it would break her heart? Sure, because it's spiritual adultery, isn't it? Yeah. See, it's spiritual adultery. It's sin. So when we go out there, when we find the sin, now I want to take you to James 5, 14 and 15, and we'll read those two verses. James 5, 14 and 15. Look what they say. Now this man told me they were men and women of God. I mean, they were, you know, strong believers, because he said, we've used James 5, 14, 15 twice on this man in the last 2 weeks. Instead of getting better, he's getting worse. So he said, I want you to come pray for him. Okay, look at what James 5, 14 and 15 says. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven. That sounds like that ought to be good. But what if we do that two times, and we anoint a man with oil, and we pray the prayer of faith over him, and we know we're faith men, and we know we prayed in faith, but instead of getting better, he's getting worse. You ever stop to think there might be another verse after verse 15? You see where I'm coming from? Let's see what the next verse says. So confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. They had not done that. So when we found the sin of adultery in this pastor's life, and he repented to his wife and to God and asked him to forgive him and called upon the Lord for mercy, and his wife forgave him. We were all right there. He forgave her. She forgave him. And they got everything right. We prayed the prayer of faith for this man again, and we left. They took us back to the airport. We got on that airplane and come back home. Fastest trip I ever made. I had no idea Citation 10 at 40,000 feet would go 650 miles an hour. But that's what they brought us home at, 650 miles an hour. I got home at 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning after leaving at 4 or 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon. We went out there, went to the hospital, prayed for a man, come home. On the way home, they had us a steak dinner on the airplane when we got there. We come home 2 o'clock in the morning. We were back at our house at 2 o'clock in the morning and ready to go to bed. I told the man that sent me out there, I said, sir, I want your cell phone number. I want to talk to you in a few days. I want to find out what happened to this man. 3 days later, I called him. I said, can you tell me what happened to the man? I said, this is Pastor Thurman Scrivener. I said, can you tell me what happened to the man? He said, this morning he went home from the hospital healed. Why did he not get healed when this other pastor, which is a great man of God, why did he not heal him when they prayed for him? What was missing? The sin issue. They had not confessed the sin. But I guarantee everybody there learned a great lesson that day. You can be a pastor. You can be a missionary. And you can be looking at adultery. And you can be looking at pornography. And your wife, you're offending your wife. And you're guilty of adultery before your wife. And God will take you out for that sin. And that man was on the way out. He couldn't eat. His intestines were all blocked up. He was not able to eat. And I told the man when we walked in, he said, I heard you say that you will guarantee when you pray for people, they'll get healed. I said, sir, I said, there was something else that went with that. I don't know whether you noticed it or not. But I said, if the people are willing to listen to God's word and do exactly what he said, then I guarantee you'll get healed. So see, can God lie to you? Okay, so let's go to Psalm 103 right quick, and let's look at Psalm 103 and let's see what that says. Look what he says. And that verse 16 that we just passed there, did he say, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed? So, do you think that's very important? Confessing your sin, well, it was preventing this man from getting well. The first two parts of that verse had been done by a pastor. They knew what they were doing, but the guy wasn't getting healed. God is not moved by which pastor does the praying. He's moved with his word. That's what he's moved by. And so when that man repented of his sins, anybody could have prayed for him. After that man confessed his sin and him and his wife got together, anybody could have prayed for them and they got healed. They didn't need us. Anybody could have done it. But up until then, he was not getting well. Look what this says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now then, before he tells you what the benefits are, he told you several times to do what? Do what? Bless the Lord. Just like Brother Keith said a while ago when he first met me, we walked into a restaurant and they set a glass of water down in front of us. Ain't nobody drinking no water on this table till we bless it. And then when they bring us a glass of tea, everybody assumes, well, we've already blessed it. No, it wasn't on the table when we spoke the blessing. Only the water. Now we're going to bless this. Now then they bring the salad. Now, wait a minute. Now, are we going to bless that? Yes, we're going to bless the salad. Then they bring the main course. We're going to bless that again. How many times did the Lord tell us to bless? Continually. Is that right? All do what? Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's something. My wife is so into this. If I'm talking to somebody, we're having a dinner somewhere and we're talking, and they come by and happen to refill her tea glass, and I feel her. I stop and look, and she says, okay, Lord, bless the refill for my wife's tea. She won't drink a drop out of that until it's blessed. Why do you think God blesses her so? Because she's a woman of God, I guarantee. But he says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Is he worthy to be blessed? Oh, my goodness, he's such an awesome God. But he's the one who wrote the book, not me. And so we have to obey what he says. So let's see what his benefits are then, the next verse, verse 3. Who forgives how many of our iniquities? That's all that you confess. What if you don't confess them? They're not forgiven until you confess them. Now then, when you get saved, yes, that's redemption there. And I don't care how many sins you got in your life, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he washes your whole slate clean right there. But after that, you have to confess that sin. If you don't confess it, it's not forgiven. It's not automatic. You have to confess it. Then he says, he forgives all of your iniquities. And then after he forgives all of your iniquities, how many of your diseases does he heal? All. Now see, so if you go by what this says, and you've prayed for somebody and they're not getting healed, what is missing? The what, sir? I still. Oh, the sin. Absolutely. That's exactly what you're missing. In other words, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Let's see what that says right quick. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Look at this. For how many of the promises? For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So how many of God's promises are yes? Okay, what if they don't work? What if one of them doesn't work? What if you come to the Lord and say, Lord, you said right here, I'll just throw out a couple of these. Matthew 18:19. It says, if two of us on earth agree about anything, it's done. But you use that with your wife and it didn't work. What do you think might be the place to start, brother?
Confessing any sin you might have.
Yeah, amen. Because if his promises are always yes and amen, he says, if two of you agree about anything, my promises are always yes. Is that what he says? So you, and this is your wife, right?
Yes.
You and your wife, every time y'all pray, you're the spiritual head of the house. If y'all are walking in obedience to God's word, every time she has a need or every time you and her come together to pray about anything, God always promises, all my promises are yes. So you should expect an answer of yes. Mm-hmm. Now then, just like you said, if you don't get that answer, a day or two or three goes by and nothing's happened, You, not her. He holds you responsible in the house because you're the man. You need to look at your life and see what you're not doing that lines up with His Word. And as soon as you get that straightened out and you repent, then you can ask Him again and He'll answer. Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So see, the average person does not get this. They don't understand this. But it's written clearly for us here. For all the promises of God in Christ are what? Yes. So let's put this wonderful scripture, Matthew 18:19, up there and let's look at this promise. Let's look at a few of these promises. What can you do with Matthew 18:19? Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You and this lovely bride you're married to here, if you and her are walking, especially you, if you're the husband and you're walking in obedience to God's Word, what should you come be able to come with her to the throne of grace and ask God for?
Anything.
That's what He said, isn't it, brother? He doesn't limit you to nothing. So if you need anything from God, you should ask Him, walking in obedience to His Word as the head of the family, and your wife walking in obedience under you as your authority and your headship. Y'all should be able to pray and ask the Master for anything, and He should answer every time.
Yes, yes, amen.
Amen. Isn't that something? And if you don't get your answer, where do you go to look for the answer? In your life, in your Word. Yeah. Lord, what did I do? And then when He tells you, you know, just like the other night when I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm screaming at that demon in my wife's foot. I know that cramp is supposed to go away, and it ain't going away. So I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm speaking this thing, and I'm talking to Him at the same time. I said, Lord, I'm commanding, and my wife's foot, I mean, that toe is just twisted down, and just, oh, you ought to have seen it. It is awful. And she's screaming. Honey, pray, pray. And I was. But it didn't work. So what's the problem? We're all laughing about this, but hey, this is good stuff. You know that? It can help you. It can help you to get right with God and walk in obedience to His Word. You know, I mean, Hebrews 13:4. Let's go to Hebrews 13:4 and right quick. Let's look at this. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But the whoremonger and the adulterer, God might will judge. Is that what that says? So, as Christians, I think that the church has totally lost the concept of holiness when it comes to sex. I really think we think, I mean, here a while back, we've had three or four ladies in our church that were middle-aged or whatever, and they're all looking for a godly husband. And when they asked me, I told several, two or three of them, I told them, I said, you know, well, we've got several, you know, nice, godly men in this church. I said, maybe you ought to look here and date and find you a husband here in the church. And nearly all of them will tell me, well, I came from this church, and they're 2,000 strong, or, you know, 1,000 strong, or 500 strong, or whatever. And I tried dating some of the men in that church, and men that come to church, and she says, once you go to dinner and you go park, it's like you got a fight on your hand. It's all they want is sex. And they think if you don't give them sex, you ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing. So she said, and two or three of the women have told me, the men in the church are worse than the men of the world. Now, is that the way we're supposed to be?
No,
not at all. Men of God are supposed to be men that learned how to live holy, walk in obedience to God's Word, how to treat a woman like a lady when you're dating her, and not even think about asking her for sex, because God clearly says in His Word, and you have no idea when He says, I will judge that fornication or adultery. You have no idea, since I've learned these principles, how many children I've seen that had blind eyes, colorblind eyes, asthma, allergies, you name the different kinds of things, that when I ask the parents, when they say the child was born like this, my first question is, did you two have sex before you got married? And you know what the answer is nearly 99% of the time? Yes. I remember one little girl. She said, Pastor Scrivener, we've been listening to your teaching, and their son, his eyes wouldn't focus. He was 13 years old, born like that. And when they came in, she says, I knew sex before marriage was wrong. I just didn't know there would be a consequence to go with it. But that's where we are. You know it's wrong, but you're going to marry this guy anyway, so you think, okay, it's not a big deal. We'll just have sex. That's not God's way. That's not God's way at all. So, and people don't repent of that. So anyway, their little son, his eyes wouldn't focus on nothing. So I asked him, I said, have you and your husband both repented for this sin? And they both said, yes, we have. So we broke the curse, commanded the spirits to leave the boy, and asked the Lord to restore his eyes. And the boy was instantly healed, standing right there at the pew. His eyes were completely restored. But we couldn't get him healed until we found the sin. Now then, let me tell you another story about a little girl we had. And some of you may have heard this story, but some of you may not. We had a little girl that was 6 years old. Mother and dad, again, saw me on the Sid Ross Show. And this was several years ago. It was aired out in Washington, Oregon, where they live. And it's probably been seven or eight, 9 years ago when they aired it again. And so they called me and said, we have a daughter that has eczema real bad all over her whole body. Now, Dave, can we put the pictures of Jenna? Put Jenna's pictures up there when she was sick. I won't, huh? Have to wait a minute? Okay. We can wait a minute. But I'll be telling you about this. When this mother and dad, when they saw the story on Sid Roth about how I called my granddaughter back from the dead and how she's, you know, healed, running and playing, and her brain stem was reconnected and everything, they just said, that's the greatest miracle we've ever heard of in our life. And we know that with your faith, if you'll pray for her, she'll be healed. I said, well, I wish that was true, but that's not true. I said, was this little girl born like this? And they said, yes, she was absolutely born like this. And I said, well, how old is she now? And they said, she's 6. And I said, okay. So I said, well, if she was born like this, I said, do y'all have other children? And the lady says, yes, we have other children. I said, well, are any of your other or older children, do any of them have this disease? And she said, no, only this last one. I said, okay, that narrows it down for me. I said, if the last one has this sickness, I said, if she's the only one has it, I said, then obviously you and your husband were pleasing God up to that point. And then whenever you got pregnant with this little girl, obviously there was a curse that was there. And when the little girl was born, if this stuff was on her when she was born, then there was some kind of a curse. So I said, somewhere between your last healthy child and this little girl, we're going to have to find the sin that y'all committed that caused God to strike this girl with this curse. I said, because this comes from God, and it's a curse. And I said, do you have her up yet? Not quite. So I said, we got to find the sin. So I began to show them things and talk to them about sin. And so, of course, you know, they listened, and I sent them CDs and DVDs and everything. And as we go down through there, and I would talk about different kinds of sin, and one day they said, well, Pastor, we just don't understand. We have repented of every sin known to man, both known and unknown, and we still can't get any answer to our prayer. And I said, well, how about grumbling and complaining? Do y'all ever grumble and complain? They said, grumbling, complaining? Are you kidding me? Don't everybody grumble and complain? I said, well, I hope not, you know, because I try my best not to. But I said, God said he sent the death angel to destroy them because they grumble and complain. You know, how many of y'all have grumbled and complained in the last week? Now, be truthful. Don't try to lie to me. Almost everybody in here has grumbled and complained about something, have we not? But God says he hates it. So if God said he hates grumbling and complaining, guess what we should start doing? Not grumbling and complaining. That's absolutely right. Okay, look at this little girl. Dave's going to show you some pictures. Look at her neck. Look at her arm. Look at all up and down her little arms. Isn't she awful? I mean, she's awful. Now then, who would ever dream? You know, that this little baby could be like this, and that God would do this. What really gets people when I say, and God done this, because God is the one who afflicts you with this curse. It's written in Deuteronomy 28:27 that the Lord will smite you with this curse if you do not obey him. And I said, so y'all done something. I said, so we got to find the sin. So anyway, we deal with this sin, and we talk about sin, we get rid of sin, we confess sin, we pray the prayer of faith for this little girl. And every time I prayed the prayer of faith for her, I said, now y'all said you got all your sins repented of. I'm praying the prayer of faith now. I guarantee the little girl will get well in the name of Jesus. And she gets worse. Every time she gets worse. Okay, now if all of God's promises are yes and amen, are all of God's promises yes and amen, brother? If they are, guess where the problem is. It was God or is it here?
Sure.
Yeah, that's right. It's here. That's right, brother. I guarantee the problem is right here. It's never with God. He's never off step. It's always us. I said, so anyway, we kept trying to find this sin. And I kept sending them CDs and DVDs. Finally, after a year and a half, I said, kids, that's it. I don't know what the sin is. Y'all don't know what the sin is. But I said, I know the one that does know what the sin is. And it's God. So I said, I think we've wasted enough time, don't y'all? I said, I want you, and I told the husband, I said, husband, I want you, since you're the spiritual head of the house, I want you to take the word of God, and I want you to take your wife, and I want the two of you to get together, and I want you as the spiritual head of the house to go to the Father in Jesus' name and say, Lord, what sin did we commit that caused you to strike our daughter with this sickness? Thank you, Lord, for the answer. He said, how long do I have to pray? I said, until he answers you. Well, they prayed for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, the Lord spoke. And this is what, when she called me that morning, she said, Thurman, I heard this morning when I woke up. Lying and deception. I said, well, Sally, do you have any idea what that means? She said, I know exactly what that means. I said, so what does it mean? Tell me. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43. I went to my husband one day and said, honey, before I get too old, I want one more baby. My husband said, honey, I am 43 years old. We start trying to have a baby now. It might take us a year or two. And said, if we did, I might wind up with a teenager in high school in my 60s. And he said, I don't want a teenager in high school in my 60s to have to provide for. So he said, we have all the children we need, no more children. Now, according to God's word, case closed. If the husband makes that decision, he's the final authority in the home. That's all there is to it. The wife has the option to go tell him what she thinks, but he's the final authority according to God's word. And so she didn't listen. She said, I told him I would do everything I could to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. So now she's pregnant. Now she has the baby. Now the baby's 6, 7. Now, in fact, now at this point, right now where we are, she was 8 years of age, 8 years old, and she's still sick. And she's got this eczema all over her body. So awesome. She's so terrible. What does she look like there? What do you think about that young lady? Can you imagine God putting something like that on a little girl? You really can't, can you? But he does. He said so in his word. So anyway, when she said that she would do everything she could to keep from getting pregnant, but she lied. She did everything she could to get pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, she went to her husband and said, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I'm pregnant anyway. You reckon that's lying and deception? And do you think God knew it? Yes. Do you think he was happy with his little daughter? No, he was not. And so he struck her daughter with this sickness. I said, that's it. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, yes, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yes, he forgave me. I said, well, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. Now, do we know he forgives every time? Does God always forgive when we ask him? Isn't he awesome? I mean, he's awesome because he always forgives our sin. All we got to do is ask, and he forgives. So now her husband forgive her. The Lord's forgiven her. I said, now then, ma'am, I can pray the prayer of faith and guarantee God will heal that baby. She said, Pastor, now that I've learned it's my sin that made her like this, I don't want you to pray for her healing. I don't want her to be healed. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I've learned that I'm the one that put this sickness on her, and she said, if she gets healed, she's got scars from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. She said, she's awful. Those scars, if she gets healed, she's going to look awful. Her face, her neck, her body, her arms are scarred beyond terrible. I said, so what do you want? She said, you showed us in God's Word that if we're obedient, He made us promises we could ask for anything. Is that what He said? So she said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I said, wow, I know the one that can do that. Do you know who He is? What's His name?
Jesus.
So we asked the Father in Jesus' name, and in 2 weeks, this is what little Jenna looked like. How about that? Is that an awesome God? Thank you, Lord. A mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Did He make a little difference in her? When somebody says, Thurman, you're crazy. God would never put sickness like this on a baby. Hey, I learned all that reading God's Word. Don't tell me He won't do that. I've seen Him do it. I've seen Him put sickness on people. I've seen them when they repent get healed, just like little Jenna. I've seen this over and over and over and over. And today, that little girl is a beautiful little girl. There's not a mark on her body. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? I mean, He is an awesome God. Now then, if you'll obey Him, let's go back to that, Exodus 23, 24, 25 and 26. I want to show you something here. Look at what Exodus 23, 25 and 26 says. We read Exodus 15, 26 a while ago, and He said if we will diligently serve Him and do what He says, He will take all sickness away from us. So let's go to Exodus 23, 25. And He said, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. If you serve the Lord, if you put Him first, if you worship Him, you praise Him, serve Him, you go to church, you tithe, you do everything. Is all that included in serving God? Yeah, you do everything He says. You don't just go to church when you feel like it. You don't just give a little money when you feel like it. You tithe. You go to church every Sunday or every time if they have Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, whatever Sunday, Saturday, Sunday. Whenever they have church, go to church. But when you're not in church, you're still supposed to be serving the Lord. Is that right? You don't forget who He is when you walk into the restaurant. When you walk in to have something to eat or drink, you don't forget. You bless that food and that water. If you're ashamed of your God, then you won't ever get very much from Him at all. Because He wants you to know who He is and that He is your provider and He will love you and take care of you. And if you'll do what He says, I love these scriptures where He said, and you shall serve the Lord your God and He will bless your bread and your water. And I, God, if you will serve me and do what I say, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. So if you have sickness, what are you not doing? You're not putting Him first. You get some other God there. Now then, let's go to the next one here, Deuteronomy 7. Start with verse 12. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Let's go back up to verse 12. Can you put 12 through 15? Look what he says there. Wherefore, it shall come to pass. Don't you love it when God says something like that? It shall come to pass. This is a promise to us. If you hearken to the judgments and keep and do them, then the Lord your God shall keep you unto the covenant and the mercy which He sware unto your fathers. Next verse. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb. Oh, now who is that? Is that your babies? Okay, if you obey Him, He promises you, you will never have a child that is not supernaturally normal. As long as you're blessing Him, serving Him, your children will be blessed. You won't have to worry about having a child that's physically or mentally impaired. Now, can we still use people that are physically and mentally impaired? Yes, but which kind had you rather have? A supernaturally beautiful, healthy, intelligent one, or one that somebody's got to take care of? I'd rather have one that can take care of themselves. I'd rather have one that when I get old, it might help take care of me. I don't know. You know, but I know the one that's going to do that anyway, and that's God. He's going to take care of me. But he says, he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your corn and your wine and your oil, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep in the land which he swear unto thy fathers to give thee. Now verse 14. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Verse 15. And the Lord will take away from thee. What is left out of all? I don't think we get that. I really don't think we get that. If we serve him and do what he says, how much sickness does he guarantee us he'll take away from us? So, okay, so let me ask you this way. If you've got something wrong or some sickness in your life, are you totally obeying God? You can't be. You cannot be obeying God and have sickness in your body, according to these scriptures. Now, I didn't write the book, did I? Did I write this book? No. It's been in your book for thousands of years, right? Yeah. God is the one who made these promises. I didn't write these promises down. God did. And he said, and if you'll do all those things from 12 down through 14, then he says, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon you, but he will lay them upon all them that hate you. So your enemy, God will afflict your enemy with sickness. You don't have to be concerned. You don't have to be afraid of nothing. If you walk in obedience to God's word, he will bless you. He will take care of you. He will bless your socks off. He will withhold no good things from his obedient children. But if you do not obey him, he will curse you and your children. I mean, when a family comes to me and they got 2, 3, 4, or 5 children, and every one of those children, there's something wrong with those kids. Every one of them. Sometimes it's serious, serious things. I can tell you that you have a problem between mom and dad. They're not getting along like they should. Either mother's trying to run the roost instead of daddy. Sometimes mother does it because daddy won't. Because daddy is supposed to be the spiritual head of the house, according to God's word. He's supposed to be the one in charge. And if he's in charge, then God will answer his prayer. I don't care, just like little Jenna. I mean, after we prayed for Jenna for a year and a half, and she still looked like she looked, I showed her picture to several other pastors during the course of the time that I was ministering. They said, you already prayed for that little girl 6 months and you got no results yet? When are you going to give up? Don't you know it's not God's will to heal that girl? Now, wait a minute. That's not what the word says, was it? How many of God's promises are yes? Okay, if I ain't getting an answer, then where's the problem, with God or with me? You're right, son. It's right here with me. So I need to find out what I'm doing that's not pleasing the master. Because when I please him, and then I pray a prayer of faith that his promises are yes, what's going to happen to that little girl? She's going to get healed, right? And she did. And she got healed. And I'm telling you, it'll work for all of you. It don't make any difference. If you have a sickness and you're having problems getting healed, first thing you need to do is start spending more time with God. Just like the story I told about Dave. When Dave only spent 15 minutes a day with God, it took nearly 2 years to get him healed. Nearly 2 years. And then, of course, I love to tell this story on him too, especially since he's here. After he got healed, he went to Canada to see his mother-in-law and father-in-law. And, you know, sometimes the mother-in-law's, your son-in-law is never good enough for your daughter. If y'all know what I mean? You can't find that old boy that's good enough for your daughter. And so, you know, maybe the other guy, but not you. And so that's kind of the way it was in this home a little bit. And so when Dave got up there, he kind of had a little run-in with his mother-in-law, and just a couple of days, and he called me and said, Pastor, my eczema is coming back. And I says, Dave, did you get out of your love walk with your mother-in-law? He said, well, I did, but only a little bit. Did God command him to love her 100% or just a little bit? He commanded him to love her 100%, right? So he repented, and we prayed for him, and it only took about 3 days, and he's okay. Well, he was up there about a month, and when they got ready to come home, him and his mother-in-law got into another little scrap. And then on the way home, him and his wife got into a scrap over the scrap. You know what I mean? And so by the time Dave got home, guess what? He is sick. He's got eczema all over him. And so I told him, I said, Dave, I said, you're going to have to walk in that love walk. I said, I guarantee God's showing you that he means business. And I said, you got to repent and you got to love your mother-in-law. It makes no difference how she treats you, what she says to you. You've got to love that girl. So he repented and everything. And we prayed for him nearly every day for a month. Within a month, we got him completely healed. And Dave has never been healed since then. He's never been sick since then. He's been healed all the time. Never, I said that wrong. But Dave has never been sick again since that time. Because, you know, if you get three licks, when you were a child, if you're growing up and mama or daddy give you three licks one time, you might have been hard to get along with. But if he give you 30 licks the next month, after that you think, hey, I believe I'd rather do what Dad says than get all these whippings, right? And that's what Dave did. He got over his problem, and he walked in love. But you know, the God we serve, it makes no difference what you've done. If you repent, and you forgive everybody, and you walk in love, and you get in his word, and study his word, and do what he says, I don't care what's wrong with you. He'll heal you. You know, he loves us that much. He don't want us to be sick. He wants us to be well. But he demands that we walk in his love, too. And if you're not willing to do that, well, then you're never going to get well. If you don't obey God and do what he says, he will not heal you. I mean, if he does, it's going to be, the chances are real slim, real slim. But if you'll get in there and diligently seek him and say, Lord, I want to be healed, I mean, he'll bring you through, and it won't be long till you'll get healed and you can stay healed. And if you walk in obedience to his word, son, if you walk in obedience to his word, how many times there did he say, how often did he say, I will heal you, or how many times did he say, I won't heal you? What did he say? I will or I will not heal you? He will. Is that what he said? Yes, I will heal you. Every time he said that, didn't he? In fact, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will take all sickness away from you and you won't have none. Don't you like that? Amen. I do. I guarantee it. So if you're willing to obey God and do what he says, you and your children can be healed. Now, if you go out of here in a huff tonight, like I have had people say, I don't believe this. I don't believe God would strike a child with sickness. I have one that's autistic or cerebral palsy. I don't believe that my child is sick because I sin. I guarantee you're wrong. I guarantee you're wrong. God will never put sickness on you undeserved. And it says that in Proverbs 26:2. Proverbs 26:2 says, the curse causes cannot and will not come to rest. So if you walk in obedience to God's word, you can walk without sickness and disease. That's where I want to walk. I don't want to be sick. I don't care how old I am or how young I am, but I do love being well. Don't we love being well, Dave? Amen. See, Dave, how old are you now, Dave? 50, 51? 52? Okay. 53. He's 53. And Dave's learning how to walk in obedience to God's word. And also, as the spiritual head of his house, I will have to say that at first, when Dave's children first started coming, and when one of them would get hurt or something, and they learned they could come to Papa T, and they learned real quick, they called Papa T the big guns. It's kind of amazing how the kids learn that. When they really got hurt, they wanted Papa T to pray for them because he's the big guns and he gets results with God. And that's what they said. And I thought, wow, that's something. These little kids come to me, want me to pray. Especially little John, one day we got hit in the head with a baseball bat. And Dave was there. It had been several years ago. And he said, let me pray for you, son. And he said, no, Dad, there's Papa T. He's coming in the back door. I want the big guns to pray for this. And so I went over there. I thought how blessed I was for him to say that. And I went over there and prayed for him. And just in a few minutes, his pain was gone. His knot was down and everything. And he is normal. But they don't do that no more. Now then, they know Daddy's the big guns in the house. Daddy's walking in obedience to God's word. In fact, I get so tickled at Dave's newest little son, the last one. He's only two. But every time one of the kids gets hurt or something, he said, okay, kids, let's gather around here and let's pray. The little one, he comes running over and gets right in the middle and puts his hand and says, I agree. At two. Now, if you're training your children up to walk like that, you're doing what God says. You see what I mean? And therefore, Dave's children don't have no sickness. They pray for each other, and then they believe. And so, and if they need a big gun, now they go to Daddy. Daddy's the big guns now. They know that Daddy gets his prayers answered. And so that's the way I believe every family should be. Every family, the daddy should be the big guns in the house. And maybe the grandfather will step after that. But anytime your children or any of them get sick, and if they can't get it prayed off of them pretty quick, they ought to be looking for Dad. And then if Mom can't get it done, they ought to be looking for Daddy. And if Daddy can't get it done, we ought to be looking for Granddaddy. And that's the order we should have, so that as Christians in every home, when we pray, we should always get our answer, and our children and us should be healed and walk in divine health. Is that the way it looks like from God's Word? That's what it says? Yeah, so that's what I want. So anyway, okay, it's 9:15. I think we're going to call it quits.